I hope that can be said of your life this morning, that there is a profound understanding of the victory that Jesus brings to the part of a person's life that secures salvation in eternity forever. I hope that is your experience this morning. I want to give you a promise. If you're walked in here this morning unsure of what victory means through the saving knowledge and the presence of Christ in your life, before you leave here in just about 45 minutes, the opportunity will be before you. It is an appropriate thing. We gather together under the name of Jesus Christ for the worship and praise of the one true God, to sit under the teaching of an inerrant word of God, but also to look to Him for all strength, power, and communion, and we do that through our prayers. I invite you to pray with me right now as we continue in our time of worship. Oh, the blood of Christ, we recognize, Father, is something that is so precious and so significant, and it even reminds us, Father, what Scripture tells us, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Oh, Father, we thank You for victory. We thank You for freedom. We thank You for the Lamb of God. And we thank You, Father, for the body of Christ and the church in which You've established that gathers around the name of Jesus and proclaims Him and worships Him and praises Him, honors Him, and humbly bows to Him. Fill us now, Father, with all wisdom and understanding. Give us, Father, sensitive hearts to Your voice. Father, may we even be able to check distractions and things that occupy our minds and just push a pause button for a moment as we hear Your voice and as we desire, Father, to honor You and please You. And we give You freedom in this place. You have freedom to speak. You have freedom to transform. You have freedom to change. You have freedom, Father, in every capacity. So we delight in what You're about to do. We say thank You, Jesus, for being our Savior. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wow. Earthquake survivors. That's what we are. That was crazy. I never thought I'd be able to say I have done two of those. Survived them. About 15 years ago, we were in Spokane, Washington, and one of those dudes hit. Man, goodness. I didn't know what was going on. I don't know. Actually, there's weird things that run through your mind whenever you go through something like that. Here's the weird thing that was going through my mind. I've told you about my cat, Lily. Yeah, I thought it was the cat. So how big is this cat? I don't know. You see, it's weird things go through your mind. I thought it was my cat that got locked up in a closet and was trying to get out. Yeah, then the house started shaking, and I thought, nah, Lily's not that powerful. She's powerful. She's done some damage to my life, but she's not that powerful. Oh, my. Well, it's good. You know what I came out of that yesterday? I paused and I thought about it. You know what I felt? I felt so small. I felt just small. I was like, oh, my. And as I considered life in the backdrop of the power of God that has control of all nature and mankind and spoke creation into being, I just like, God, yes, a powerful, mighty God that speaks creation into being, and here's how small I felt, and has every hair of my head counted, numbered, and is desires intimate, personal connection with me. I kind of thought about, wow, the bigness of God and the personalness of a Savior, all wrapped into one. That's the Lamb of God. That's what we've been singing about this morning. Wow, what a time. Let's not do that again, okay? Let's just determine we're not going to do that one again, that earthquake thing. So I hope you're ready. I've got the prerogative. I'll take my pastoral prerogative here, and it's pop quiz time. I didn't study. That's the whole nature of pop quiz. You don't get to study. It's an easy one. So here's the situation. We've all been in situations, and here it is. Have you ever been given this question or this scenario? Someone's called you or walked up to you, and they look you in the eye or they tell you on the telephone, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Now, here's what I'm just curious. This is a little survey. How many of you would be, give me the good news first? I'm a good news person. Give me the good news. Anybody, raise your hand. Yeah, come on, just participate with me. Just humor me. Good news people. Okay, now tell me, there was a smattering of people there. There's a few. Now tell me, you're a bad news person. Give me the bad news. I want to get it out of the way. All right. And then the rest of you didn't raise your hand are no news people. Like, don't want anything. Yeah, I just keep my head in the sand and I don't want to know anything. So here it is. But I can glean. Here's what it is. I'm a bad news person, okay? You know, not like, you know, understand? Give me the bad news and let me process that a minute and let me get that out of the way because I always want to end the conversation on something good. Tell me the last good thing last. Here, you know, they've done surveys. This is the craziest thing. They surveyed good news, bad news, you know, people and the way they respond. And actually, it's pretty representative in this crowd is that 75% of the time, people want the bad news first and then the good news second. About 75% of the time. Good news, bad news. Didn't work so well for the guy that came home one day and told his wife. He said, I've got some good news. I've got some bad news. He goes, I'm losing my voice. His wife looks at him and she goes, and what's the bad news? Yeah, you got to be careful on that one with your spouse. That's not a good thing to say. As we look at this good news, bad news, do you realize this is something that is well before we've had conversation with one another. This good news, bad news scenario is actually something that emerges in Scripture. And we find it in specifically that Paul has something incredible to say about our good news, bad news situation on a very serious note when he gives us this a familiar passage, I believe, for some of you out of the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Listen to the good news, bad news emphasis that Paul references here in Romans 6, 23. And Paul is in the 75% that would want to give you the bad news first and the good news second. Listen to what he says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You get that? Paul said, let me give you some bad news. There's this thing called sin, and it has some consequences and some wages or penalty that regarding that. He said, but let me come back and let me tell you how we react to the good news with that. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to pursue that for just a moment, and we're making a beeline to the cross. We're making a beeline to this Lord's table here in just a moment, and it's all going to fit together very nicely as we consider what God has in store for us this morning. But what we understand, I want to talk for a moment because it's conversation and it's a subject matter that maybe we kind of wish would go away or it doesn't get much, and that is the bad news. There's a bad news. The wages of sin is death. That's not a good conversation really to have when it's of itself. I like how Eugene Peterson says this in his translation of the Message. He said, "Work hard for sin your whole life, and your pension is death." Think about it. That word "sin" is a word in which means to miss the mark. It's like an archer shooting a bow at a target and it's off. It doesn't even hit the target. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. So there's just something, there's this sin thing that goes throughout all of Scripture here. We've all missed the mark. It all has a cost. It has a wage that comes with it. And the penalty or the wage that is associated with the sin which we have permitted in our lives is death. So, you know, here you understand when we work, we expect to get a wage. You know, if I have a vocation or occupation, which we've done and which most of you do, that we had this thing that where I put in a day's work, I anticipated some type of compensation for my work. And the same thing happens here with the aspect of sin. It's something that as we sin, there is a penalty that comes with that. And there's many in the world today that believe that they can have the fun and the pleasure and there's nothing attached to their sin. There's no consequences for their sin. Actually, what I'm discovering in the world today, maybe you have as well, is that the word sin becomes quite soft. It becomes a softened word. It becomes a word that we want to even use euphemisms for and other words for because we don't want to call it what it is. And we also, as we go further into culture, into more culture, culture is now defining sin for us. Have you recognized that? Is that they're actually dictating to us that try to stay firm on a understanding of God's word and believing in God's word, but they want to come to us and say, but you know what? Disregard the Bible. Let me tell you what's acceptable and what's unacceptable and what's justified and not justified. And so if we're not careful, we can be men and women and people of culture, but not men and women and people who live by God's word. It's a softening of the word sin. I work in pictures. I kind of have to visualize something. Let me give you some visualization of what sin might possibly look like. If life is a machine, then sin is a bad gear that malfunctions the machine. If life is a kingdom, sin is a terrorist in that kingdom. If life is a family, sin is a feud between family members. If life is a body, sin is a disease that can't be treated or that goes untreated. If life is a garden, sin is the pest that eats your tomatoes. If life is a computer, sin is the virus that attacks your hard drive and erases everything and messes you up. Here's a picture for us as we try to get an understanding of the gravity of sin and how much God hates it. Let's take a moment and reflect back to an earlier passage of Scripture that go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, when the disobedience of man and woman allowed sin to come into the world. I think we have a hard time grasping, because why? Here's how I have a hard time grasping the significance of that moment and how it turned the world upside down, and everything changed from that moment. And I think we have a hard time grasping the gravity of that decision in which allowed sin to come into the world is because we're born into it. And so this is normal. We understand this becomes the normal. Now we understand there's extremes that really make us bristle and think, oh, that's not good, or make us blush, but we're born into it. But I think we get a picture of God's hatred for sin. I think it would help us a little bit more. I recall a story out of the book of Joshua, chapter 7. And you remember that whole story of Joshua, and especially around the children of Israel going to Jericho and marching around the city 7 times, blowing trumpets and yelling, and the walls come tumbling down. And before they go in there, there was a word from the Lord to Joshua, to the children of Israel, and says, this is how you're going to take down Jericho in this very unconventional military campaign. And he said, but oh, here's what I want you to understand. Don't take anything out of Jericho. Don't take any of their possessions. Take nothing out of there. You just do what I tell you, and this is going to be it. Now, everyone was all good with that, except one man by the name of, his name was Achan, A-C-H-A-N. Now, Achan was not real happy with that, and Achan thought he had something that he could get away with, and he thought he could do something. So what we find with Achan is that all of a sudden, he does something a little different. Here's what it says and how he thought a little differently. The Israelites, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for destruction. So Achan is the son of Carmi and the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah. He took of what was set apart. And the Lord's anger, listen, isn't that interesting? Burned against the Israelites. It doesn't say it burned against Achan. Isn't that interesting? It burned against the Israelites. You know what we find here? Just some kind of some sin principles. Here's what we discover here, first thing. Is that in chapter 7, verse 12, God tells the Israelites, he goes, because of this, I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit, he says, I'm not going to be with you anymore. He goes, I'm actually pulling my presence back from you because of this issue. And it reminds us that sin definitely disconnects us from God. There's a separation that happens when we allow it to remain in our lives. It was then after Achan had hid the treasure, he took the treasure, he hid it in his tent. And actually, he thought he had gotten away with it. But ultimately, he's confronted by Joshua. He admits what he has done. And actually, he even uses the words in Joshua 7, 19 through 21. He says, I have sinned. I've done this thing. But really, Achan had thought he had gotten away with something. He thought he had gained, but actually he had lost. Actually, you think about where all this begins. What happened here is that sin had deceived his mind. Sin had deceived Achan's mind into thinking that he could be doing something against God and that ultimately he was going to get away with it and no one else was going to know. No harm, no foul. And then we find, and here's a picture, and this makes the believer really uncomfortable. And it makes us uncomfortable because of the way and the nature in which God dealt with Achan's sin. Because not only is Achan called out, but Achan's family's called out. And not only just the family, but all the possessions and all of his animals. And everything with Achan is brought out. And actually, Achan and his whole family, and here's what makes us like, really? Everyone lost their lives that day. You know, I don't understand all that, but here's what I have to land on. God hates sin so much, he doesn't want to tolerate it. You know what that tells us? Sin destroys relationships. It destroyed relationships that they had with one another. It destroyed relationships. And then there's one more thing. God states how Achan's sin, you remember we read that in 7:1, was Israel's sin. Israel has sinned. Actually, that's revealed also in verses 10 and 11. And here, let's put it in our context. In Achan's context, he says it's not good for Israel. Israel has sinned. I tell you, I think we can put that in a local context in the body of Christ and say sin destroys the church. Sin allows it to erode in the body of Christ and destroys the church. So why do I hold this up? Why are we talking about it? We're talking about bad news. I hope you find nothing good in what I just said. There shouldn't be anything, and that's the nature of bad news. Bad news is about bad things, and bad news is that there is the wages of sin is death, and Joshua chapter 7 reveals that. Throughout Scripture, it's revealed that. It's not good. It's bad news. It was a man who was a former prize fighter, boxer, who felt God calling him to preach. And the only place he could find to preach was a street corner in Chicago with a small pulpit to preach to anybody that passed by. So he started doing that, and he had a few people that kind of hang around and listen to him preach, and one in particular man that always hung around and would heckle him while he preached, and the man actually was a professed atheist, and he would continue yelling out words to him and just heckling him to try to get him to shut up. And finally, he just started yelling the same phrase back to him over and over again. I don't believe a word you're saying. I don't believe in the Bible at all. I don't believe any of the Bible. And he would just heckle back to him. And finally, the prize fighter was quite frustrated with that. And he then challenged the atheist, and he says, well, if I can prove to you that there's one verse in the Bible that is true, will you apologize to me and leave me alone? The atheist agreed. So with that, the prize fighter reaches up to the atheist and he grabs him by the nose and he pinches it and he twists it as hard as he can. And he twists it so hard the blood starts running down his nose all over his face and the atheist is backing up. Why are you doing? What are you doing? And the prize fighter says, I'm proving to you that there's a verse in the Bible that is right. And he looked it up and he turned to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33, and he says, for the churning of milk produces butter and the twisting a nose draws blood. He said, now, I want you to apologize to me. Church, just as the churning of milk produces butter and the twisting of a nose draws blood, you can bank on the wages of sin is death. Just like that. There is a penalty. I want you to know we should be so elated and so delighted, not at what I just said, but that I'm not saying, amen, go figure it out. I hope it works out for you. Aren't you glad that we don't have to end on such a note Aren't we glad that we don't have to carry such a burden today in thinking, if the wages of sin is death and I'm a sinner, that becomes my outcome for all of eternity. I am so glad that I don't have to send you home at this moment. I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul, and I'm so glad for the cross of Christ, and I'm so glad for what it comes to the point of he reminding us, there's not just bad news. Let's come back. Let's end on the good news. And the good news is, there's a gift. The gift of Jesus Christ, which takes away our sin. Praise God for the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's not anything you deserve. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift that He gives us. It's the present that comes wrapped up with nothing asked in return. It's the Christmas gift. It's the birthday gift. It's the whatever gift. It's just the gift. And you say, why am I getting this? You know why? Just because it's you. Because God loves you. Because of the grace of God. You say, well, do you realize that I've done so many things that are bad and so many things that are an offense to a holy God? Yes, God says, I understand that. I know all about you. I see right through the heart. I know every decision that you've ever made. I know your motive behind everything that you've ever done. I understand why all that you've done, nothing has been hidden from His eyes. And everything in the piercing eyes of God looks into your heart and He sees all of the darkness. He sees all of the decisions. He sees every regret that you've ever had. And He looks at that and He puts a smile on His face and He says, I love you anyway. Can we not experience and say that's good news? Actually, I would say that's the best news. I say that's the best news because I take my own inspection of my own heart and I wonder, how in the world do you love me? How could you love me in such a condition as this? Good news is getting what you don't deserve. Good news is wrapped up in a ribbon of grace. Good news is wrapped up in a packaging of love. Good news is contained in a gift-shaped box that is of a cross. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's God's gift to you. And what do you do with the gift from such a benevolent, graceful, compassionate God? You receive it, and you take it. Thank you, God. So when we come to the Lord's table, we are celebrating the good news. We're celebrating that I had bad news in my life, which was the wages of sin is death, but Jesus went to a cross and took those upon Him. The sins of the world, my sin, your sin, heaped up on Him. Can you imagine? That's a heap. That's not a laying. I say, that's a heaping. It just heaped upon Him, and He took that for you and me. And at the cross, as all that had put Him on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at the moment of the sins of the world being heaped upon Him. And the holiness of God cannot stand in the presence of the sinfulness that was being heaped upon the Son. The Lord's Supper is the remembrance of the cross of Christ, which brings us good news. This is how Paul expressed it to the Corinthian church. He says to them, I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, He broke it, He said, this is my body which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup. This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We're remembering that the wages of sin is death. We're remembering that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the appropriate thing for us to respond to what we're about to do. Is to enter just in a time of simple prayer, preparing our hearts for what we're about to receive. How would you pray during these next minute or two? What about thanking Him for good news? What about asking Him to forgive you of some bad news that you're letting dwell in your life today? Why don't you begin just to say, God, teach me and lead me to be, how about this, a person that demonstrates good news before others. This is a time of reflection. This is a time of asking God for forgiveness. This is a time to ask God just to speak to our hearts before we begin this remembrance time of what He's done. Would you bow with me in prayer, please, for just this moment? Father, you have met us here in a wonderful way. And Father, maybe our minds have even gone back to a place to where we don't want to revisit. But Father, the memories that we have remind us that we don't want to go there again. And Father, in the midst of such times that we revisit the bad news in which you have saved us from, just brings to mind, Father, that you have done something so significant and transformative in our lives, Father, that we could not do that of ourselves. So we give you thanks, Father, for the transforming moment of where life was changed and life everlasting was brought into our hearts and for us, for all of eternity. Father, in these moments that are approaching here in this next couple of minutes as we participate in this communion time, Father, I pray that each in the room would sense the presence of your loving arms and realize that you are the deliverer and the bringer of the good news, Father, through your sacrifice on the cross. May we be always eternally thankful for your commitment to the salvation that we have. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, as we begin this time this morning, let me give you just a little instruction. First of all, if there's guest among us this morning, and we're so delighted that God has brought you to be a part of the worship at South Haven, and we invite you to participate as a guest under this stipulation that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's between you and the Lord, and you know that. This is a participation activity for those that know Jesus. So this is not a church membership thing, but this is a kingdom membership thing, that you know Christ as your Savior and Lord. The second thing you need to know is that as the plates come by, we're doing a one pass. And so one pass means that there's a double stacked cup, and in the bottom you'll find a wafer, and in the top you'll find the juice. Make sure you reach in and grab two cups. That's intentional as we begin this time together. with me. Visualize with me that upper room experience. Judas is gone. The feet of the disciples have been cleaned and washed. An example of service, humility has been established. And in the midst of this room, all that's about to happen, there's a garden, a Gethsemane experience, sweat drops of blood. There's a passionate prayer. There's disciples are going to be sleeping. There's an impending arrest that's about to happen. There's the kiss of a betrayer. There is all of this is about to, there is this kangaroo court that's awaiting to be assembled. There is within hours a crucifixion. There's within hours a Savior going to a cross. And we come back to a moment because in the heart of God, He knows exactly what is about to happen. He knows exactly what the Father is providing and what is about to occur. And He comes back to a moment even before the crucifixion, and He reminds the disciples and He brings to you and me the significance of His going to the cross by identifying the sacrifice of His body and a blood that is about to be shed. And He takes bread and breaks it and begins to remind them and tell them, as we Paul mentioned in Corinthians, about doing this to remember what is about to happen so that you never forget. So that you never forget that there was bad news that He took care of with the good news of going to the cross and giving you eternal life. This is how Jesus said it in Matthew 26. And it was as they were eating, He took bread. Jesus took bread. And He blessed it and He broke it. He gave it to the disciples and He said, take and eat. He said, this is My body. This, do this, is, the Bible says, in remembrance of Me so that you will not forget that there was a sacrifice for your sins. Let's do that together, church. Do this in remembrance of Me. Let's eat. Father, I thank You for the forgiveness of sin and the giving of Your body. Nail-pierced, feet-pierced, nail-pierced hands, stakes driven into Your feet, a crown of thorns upon Your head, lashes upon Your back, humility upon a cross, struggling to breathe, the physical pain unbearable. And Father, at a moment, At the height of the pain comes the laying upon, the heaping upon the sinfulness of mankind. So physical pain upon spiritual pain upon the separation of the Father. Never had You been apart from the Father. We remember all the bad news that was heaped upon You at the cross. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus then reminds them as He takes the cup representing the blood of Christ. Understand there's a new sacrificial system being introduced here. Understand the Old Testament sacrificial system of the slaying of the lamb is now being done away with. Why? Because, oh, look, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is among us, and this is the new sacrificial system, and it's not anything you have to do repeatedly. This becomes the one-time thing. Jesus said, I am the culmination and the ultimate experience and the ultimate sacrifice that is ever needed forever and forever and forever and for all time. Jesus takes the cup and He reminds the disciples and He says this. He took the cup after giving thanks. He gave it to them. He said, drink from it all of you, for this is the blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. This represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us that forgives us of our sins. Take and drink. And with that, Father, we are grateful. We're grateful, Father, for the Lamb of God. We are grateful for this shedding of the blood of Christ. We are grateful for Your leading and for Your teaching and for Your giving. Thank You, dear Jesus, for this moment, this time of remembrance, and for, Father, for bad news that becomes good news. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. H.L. Hunt was a wheeling, dealing Texas oil man who, through his business savvy, made millions of dollars. Actually, for those of you, we'll go back a few years. For those of you who remember the television show Dallas from the 70s and 80s, who shot JR, all that kind of thing. That show is based upon H.L. Hunt's life. H.L. Hunt had an administrator, a man, kind of his right-hand man. His name was John. John, in talking about his boss, said about H.L. Hunt, he has no respecter of time. He said, H.L. Hunt would call me at all hours of the morning and all hours of the night, taking care of business deals and giving me information. He didn't care if he was waking you up or anything. He has no respecter of time. So it wasn't anything unusual. One morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, that John receives a telephone call from H.L. Hunt. And H.L. Hunt says to John, he says, John, he said, I've just made the greatest trade of my life. He said, I have just traded the here for the hereafter. It was on that evening, H.L. Hunt had just made Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior. He made this incredible trade, the greatest one of his life. Can you imagine? This is the wheeler dealer that all made millions of dollars trading and making exchanges. And he said, the greatest one has just been made. I've exchanged the here for the hereafter. H.L. Hunt understood that the wages of sin was his death. But he had traded his sin for the gift of eternal life by accepting Jesus Christ. You ever made such a trade? You might have traded baseball cards once. Maybe you thought you made a good trade once when you got rid of that old car and you walked away with something a little nicer. You might have thought that, man, that was a great trade. Have you ever traded the here for the hereafter? You know what? Jesus has something about here and hereafters. Here's how Jesus put it in the book of Matthew. What profit is there if you gain the whole world? I've got the here. I've got stuff. I've got my stuff. I've got all the here, but you do not have the hereafter. You lose eternal life. What can be compared with the value of eternal life? I want you to leave here understanding this, that sin is costly. It has a wage. It's death. But the good news is that Jesus took the penalty of sin and has exchanged it for eternal life. I hope you do that. I hope you can do that. And I think I would be irresponsible if I didn't give you a chance to do that right now. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. It's something that the Spirit of God has said in your heart in these last few minutes, has resonated in your heart to the effect is that you need to change the here for the hereafter. You walk around with bad news and you have no hope. And you wonder, wow, if there's good news and it's Jesus Christ and he's going to take away my sin and forgive me of all that I've ever done, then this is for you this moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. And I'm just going to ask you, to repeat a prayer after me. This is not an audible prayer, but this is a prayer in your heart to the Lord. And so it's just simple as this. This is the exchanged life. This is making the great trade. Just say to the Lord quietly these words, Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know that the wages or the penalty of my sin is death. And I know that Jesus is the good news that takes away my sin and gives me eternal life. Based upon that understanding, dear Jesus, I invite you into my life. Forgive me of my sin, and I embrace the eternity in heaven that you have for me. Thank you for loving me, and thank you for the good news of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you do with such a response this morning? There's a couple of things. Here's one thing I want you to do. We're coming to an end. We're going to sing just a triumphant song of victory as we depart here in a moment. Here's what I encourage you with. I would like to know if you prayed with me just now. Why would I want to know? Because I want to be an encourager in your life. Because you just made the greatest trade of your life, the greatest decision of your life. Let me celebrate with you and love on you and pray for you and help you what life looks like afterward while you're still in the here. I just want to help you. So what I'm inviting you to do is in your bulletin was a communication card, and if you would just indicate on there before you leave here in a moment that, hey, I prayed with you, Pastor, give me an email and give me your name, and so that I just want to follow up with you later this week. I'll take you to coffee or buy your lunch. See, it gets better. See? If you just let us know. Some of you, it's not the salvation, you've already made that trade, but maybe you have yet to connect the trade that you've made because you now know Jesus Christ to obedience. And here's the first action of obedience. Have you taken your relationship with Christ and have you walked through baptism? Baptism is the first opportunity to obey your new Lord and Master. Are you doing that? Let us know. You can let us know on that card along with our new members class, September the 11th. It'll happen at 9 o'clock so that you're able to worship at 10:30. And that new members class is just an opportunity for you to get information about South Haven so you can make a better prayerful decision whether or not this is the church that God's leading you to join. It's no commitment. Just come to the class, hear a little bit more about who we are, our vision for our community and the world in which God has placed us, and then you make the assessment on whether God's leading you or not. As we begin to close this time, and so at the end of our service, there are going to be some counselors here. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you right now. They're going to be available. When the majority go this way, just walk down here. They'll greet you. They'll pray with you. Encourage you. So we begin our time in this time of triumphant worship, and this is also our time of giving. As we give back to the working of the church in God's kingdom, as we give through the church so that more people can know Christ, we ask you to give in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer as we begin this time. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Our ushers are making their way forward. Thank you. Thank you for your love, Father. And thank you, Father, for moments like these, for understanding there is bad news, but there's along with that, there's such good news. And Father, we get to celebrate in the life of Christ what you're doing. Use these offerings, Father, to further your kingdom so that others may enjoy for all of eternity the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.